manager, Brendan. We have a lot to cover again. So I'm just going to take just a brief reminder. We started out in the first song, and the first is kind of the song is divided up into six different songs. And we kind of went through the first song. It's kind of a progression of where you are in your walk with God. So it's just a beautiful thing. You can actually go through the progression over and over, and you might find yourself like needing to go back to another realization of God. And you might be finding yourself identifying with some of the things that you started out with that you need to get back to at certain times. But it's just a beautiful progression. As we go through this, you're gonna find yourself identifying with different, you know, where you are in each different song at different times in your walk with him. But the first one is that she had to come to an awareness that Christ loves her. And every time I go through these, I always think each song is like my favorite, but I really think that that is so foundational for where we need to know how much he loves us before we just run out and, you know, get involved in doing his work or, you know, just anything. I think like he just wants us to know how precious we are to him right where we are, right when we meet him and find him, like we are so precious to him. And that's the way he's always seen us. And I feel like that was just such a beautiful thing. I think that whole first lesson, if you ever need to just bask in how much God loves you, I think just to go back to that lesson. I have all these lessons recorded and they're on my website under the media and interview. So you can always go to a video or an audio. And then the second song is Faltering Love. Because as much as she was like just really getting into knowing that Christ loves her, and that is so important, but he's got more for us than for us just to be sitting in our house, in our enclosed wall. Like, and it says that she even had a wall built up just around them. And she just loved him meeting her in her comfort zone. Like, he loves me, loves me, loves me. And yet he loves her too much. And he's got plans for her. He doesn't want her to just stay in her comfort zone. He loves her and he wants to put more in her. And so we saw at that faltering love where she built that comfortable wall and he like made a window so she could see him leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills, like almost like putting the enemy under his feet as he just leapt over adversity. And he's like, I want you to come with me here. And she's like, no, I don't know about that. I know I'm comfortable right here and I want you to come to me. And so rather than answering his call, because out of her comfort zone, she is just kind of observing him. She's like, no, it's good. You go, leap out and skip on this, come back, tell me about it. That is just not something I'm interested in doing. So yeah, we see her just kind of.
It's a beautiful. I couldn't hear what you said. Now she's like cutting you off.
Now she wants me to repeat it. See, I'm telling you, she always wants to run the study.
She shuts her mouth until the end of the.
I guess I ever read.
I know, it's so bizarre to never.
But I love how it emulates. I mean, it does for me, like my own personal walk with Christ and knowing, I think we don't realize how much he loves us.
I know.
We really don't, because you're not on some level, depending on, you know, what you were raised in, that it's like performance based.
Right. And he's got, and I feel like we limit him, but he wants this intimacy. And I believe that even right now, it is a call to intimacy. It's a call to relationship. Like this Song of Solomon is a mature relationship. It's the bride of Christ and her husband. Like this is like the bridegroom and the bride. There's nothing more intimate than that. And like if you go, we had looked briefly at the Revelation and all the revelations, like there's different churches that are spoken to. And a lot of people believe that they depict different church ages. And a lot of people would say that we are in the Laodicean church age, where like we say we don't need anything, you know. And he's like, yes, you do. You think you're clothed, but you're naked. You like you're rich, but you're poor. Mm-hmm. You know, you think that you can see, but you are blind. And he says, you know, I would rather you are lukewarm and you're disgusting. I will even vomit in my mouth because I would that you would rather be hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, it's disgusting to me. And he says, the reward that will come in that time is like the best one, because like the other people, it's great and everything. They get a white stone with their new name. That's like really nice. I'll put that right on my shelf. Great. And then I like the white stone with the new name. It's great. I love that his new name. I love that he, you know, you overcome the wicked one. I love all those great things to the overcomer, but the overcomer to the Laodicean church, to his bride, is you will see me on the throne, in the throne room. Will sit next to me on the throne to rule and reign. And I think like that only comes to the bride. And so I feel like that is just so, I'm going for that. I mean, that's what we want, right? So here we meet up with her. And when we left off, we left her with the feelings of being separated because she didn't want to go out with him. And so she kind of said, well, I'm going to stay here, you know, go. Please come back to me, my comfort zone. Like, I'm going to stick around here. Hi. So here, can someone give them? But anyways, like, so she like preferred to stay behind the wall, and she wanted to wait till she was more ready, because it talked about until the shadows flee, I'm going to stay right here. And he's like, no, come with me now. Like, as you go with me, the shadows will flee. But don't wait until the shadows flee. Come with me. I want you with me right now. But she deliberately shut herself out from the world at the expense of having him labor without her. So she is not going out into his domain. She wants him only in what her ideas are. So he seems to withdraw his presence from her. And I'm going to read you just a few pieces from Hosea 5. And it's kind of depicting the exact same thing. You know how we use the word symbols? And for those of you that are kind of new, like I do have, can you show them the back where the charts are? There's like tables that will show you where like the different words are shown in other parts of scripture to show the word pictures that we're talking about. It's always at the back. This class I always forgot to tell everybody, so no one knew it was there. So I mentioned it a few times now. But so Hosea says, I will go back to my place. Then they will search for me. In their distress, they look for me. Let's return to the Lord. Even though he's broken us, he'll heal us. Even though he's wounded us, he'll bandage our wounds. And after 2 days, he'll revive us. And on the third day, he'll raise us. Sometimes the Lord removes the seeming presence from you. He's still there, but he wants to, you know, it's like I always tell the parents, let go of the bike. You know, you want to just run with your kid until you're going to fall down and bleed and drag with it, because you're just are so afraid to let go of the bike because you think your kid's going to fall. But, you know, sometimes God wants us to know that he's given us power, that even though like he sent you, that he's got what it takes to hold you and to get you through. But sometimes he removed his sense of his presence from her. He wanted her to see what it would be like if she didn't walk with him where he wanted her to go. Remember when he said to Paul, he said, when you were young, you know, you went wherever you wanted to. But, you know, there's coming a time where I want you to be to the place where someone else will trust you and tell you where to go. And God wants us to get to that point with our walk with him, to the maturity where it's not like just where you're comfortable going or where you want to be, but it's where he wants to bring you. And a lot of times it's going to be out of your comfort zone. And that's where we've got to get comfortable in just knowing that when we go, he'll back us up. His presence will be with us, and we don't have to be afraid or concerned to leave our comfort zone. It's not going to leave us. But it shows you, and it says, on the third day, he'll raise us. And then she calls out in Hosea, let's learn about the Lord. Let's get to know the Lord. He'll come to us as sure as the morning comes. He'll come to us like the autumn rains and the spring rains that water the ground. See, that's the kind of commitment he wants from us. Like, and here's, he says to Ephraim in Hosea, he says, what should I do with you, Ephraim? What should I do with you, you Judah? Your love is like a fog in the morning. It disappears like the morning dew. He wants to put more in us. He wants to put something more substantial in us that we're just like, you know, following God when we're comfortable, when it's everything's going good, when we are just so everything's, you know, on the mountaintop, let's build a tabernacle. And then Jesus says, no, there's people down there. We need to get down there. But you can take what you've seen up here on this Mount of Transfiguration, and I want to empower you to bring that down into the valley and to do something with it. And so that's what God's calling us to do. And so I feel like he's, you know, kind of removed his presence from her. And he said, I want your loyalty, not your sacrifices. You know, I want you to know me, not to give burnt offerings. And that's one thing that he just wants to know us. And so now we see her. I love the transition that you're going to see in her. And I have seen it so often in some friends of mine too, as they've experienced things where they really did, you know, I always say it's like you're on a little raft and then all of a sudden a tsunami hits you in your life and you're like, you know, you're just rocking and you're just trying to get, you know, control to know that anchor is going to hold you. And sometimes you're rocking in that tsunami and you have to get your footing. And I've seen some friends go through that rocking of a tsunami of cancer or something huge hitting them. And then they just don't know how they're going to deal with that. And it takes a while to get your footing. But here we see now, you know, and they've radically changed in that process. And it's real powerful. I'll give you a few examples of that as we get into seeing what happens with this maiden, which is, you know, the bride here. So Song 3 starts off by says, out by night on my bed. Where is she? Still in her comfort zone. By night on my bed. I'm not getting up, but I'm still seeking him. I'm seeking him who my soul loves. I sought him and I did find him. Because she's still laying in bed. There's sometimes when you're going through some stuff in your life, it's not going to be enough to lay in bed and seek the Lord. You know, it's kind of, that word just keeps, you know, last week when we read that, arise my love and come away. You know, the winter has passed, you know, the spring has come, and he repeats it again, so arise and come away. That word arise just came alive to me this whole week. It just keeps speaking to me, just arise, arise. You know, it's just like so many of the Psalms, they call them, you know, the songs of ascent. Going up and up and up, you know, and so many things like when he's going, arise, get up, come on, let's go, get up, go further. And it was cute because I had my love club over, the I have an eight, nine, and ten. And they came over and I was telling them, you know, I said, you girls, I said, you girls, you're like a shining light. That it says that when the path adjusts, it's like a shining light, it shines more and more. Till the day with Jesus, till the perfect day in Proverbs 4:18. And I said, you guys are getting more and more beautiful and full of light to me. And they're like, really? None of you think that? I go, yes, I see that in you. And it's so exciting. And that's what God has for each one of us. You know, it's always to get better and better and better. And when we don't see us arising and ascending, you know, we have to say, like, what do we need to do? And I'll show you what she does. I feel a lot of times when I start to get more downcast, you know, where the psalmist says, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted in within me? Like, hope thou yet in God, for I will praise him. And so sometimes when you find yourself starting to look down and you start to see, you know, the ground, like the grasshoppers with the messengers, they go like, yeah, there's giants in the land. Like, we can't even take over what God told us to do. And then the Joshua comes back, he goes, God gave us the word. We're able to take the country. But you know what? You're not yet. You know, the other guys that saw all the obstacles, like we were like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers only see one thing right here. You know, their heads are down. But you know, when I see my eyes going down, I go like this. I just go like this, push up. And I do that for other people. I feel like when you're getting down, you just gotta go, wait, wait. Stephen, as he was stoned, he looked up. And he saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it enabled him to go through the stoning, and his face was like the face of an angel. Like he was getting stoned because he looked up. And I think like sometimes just remind yourself, guys, come on, like, you know, look up. And, you know, and I feel like we just have to do that. But here she's like, I will rise now. I will rise now on song 3:1-2. I'll go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I'll seek him who my soul loves. I sought him and I didn't find him. So he is drawing her to after him. He's kind of withdrawing his presence, you know, so that she will go after him. You see that a lot in scripture. Like there's a lot of times where it says he'll hold his hand. He wants you to go after him. He says, my hand was stretched out still. And then I allowed this and this and this to happen. And they still didn't call on me, but my hand was still stretched out. And then I allowed this to happen. And I wanted them to call me, and they didn't, but my hand was still stretched out. And I just love that. Like when there's things going through, you know, bring it up and arise. So she has to go. She knew Christ on the cross. She possessed him as a reality. But, you know, the third step that she didn't take is abiding constantly in Christ, no matter what's going on around her. And that's what he wants her to know, that there's no bounds, there's no space, there's no time. Wherever he leads, whatever it is, whether, you know, a height or depth or breadth or length, there's nothing that will separate you from the love of God. He wants you to know that. This is where he's bringing her. It's not enough to just know that he loves you and everything's nice, cool, and rosy. But now he's bringing her to know that he loves her no matter what. Nothing's going to separate her from his love. Mm-hmm. And this is, you know, it's not the real rest. When you're resting in your bed just seeking him, that's not the kind of rest he wants. Mm-hmm. The kind of rest he wants for you is, it says that, you know, there's a rest that remains to the people of God when they stop trusting their own works and they rest in the done work of Jesus Christ. So he wants her to know that kind of rest, not just like I'm staying in my comfort zone rest. That's not the real rest that he wants you to know. So, yeah. So it's like Job. I love when Job's like, hey, he goes like, I want to find him. I go forward. He's not there. Backwards. I can't find him. I look to the left where he works. I can't behold. He's hiding himself on the right. I can't see him. But then he comes to where God wants us to get. He's like, but he knows. He knows. Even when I don't, he knows the way. And he is going to try me as gold. I'll be tested, tried, and strengthened. And he said, my feet will hold onto his through this time, even if I don't see him, I'll keep his way. I will not decline. So it's that, you know, balance. He wants, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, and we have to know that the Lord wants us with him, leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills, but not in our own efforts. It's still from a place of resting in him, not based on what we're doing, but based on his power and our relationship with him. Okay, I'm moving out. I'm leaving the comfort zone. I'm determined to find my beloved. I'm rising up. I'm going into action. This is not rest if I'm not resting in him. And when there's spiritual warfare going around, I love what this maiden does. She's not going to lay back in her bed. It's time to follow the Lord and try to find him and to seek him diligently. Because Matthew 7:7 says, if you ask, you'll receive. If you knock, the door will be open. If you seek, you're going to find. But if you don't knock, you don't seek, you don't ask, you're just not in place. And when we get to that point where you need things, you've got to ask. You know, and it's so important. Like, we gotta seek him like silver and search for him like treasure. Then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find out what the knowledge of God is. Like, then he sends the hungry away full, but the full go away hungry. Yeah. And so, gotta be hungry for him. he loves to find us at that place where he has, you know, allowed things in your life to create that hunger. Now he wants you to go for him. And I love this because now she set her face like a flint, just like Jesus did. And she's going out into the street. She's never really gone after him before. She really hasn't. So now she lifts her head and goes to find him among other people. This is so important. God calls us to community. He calls us to a body of believers. There's so many times during like COVID where people would just be like, yeah, well, we're just staying home and doing church. We are the church. I'm like, no, you're not the church. You're an eye. You're a toe. You're a nose. You're a part of a body of Christ, but you are not the church. Yeah. And own, you're going to be very unbalanced. We want you to get there with the parts of the body that to you are less comely, because a lot of times we don't understand that, see the things that we, the way we do. But there's some way that God had made the church that when you take all the parts and you throw them together, all the people you don't understand, all the people you do understand, the people that rub you the wrong way, the people that rub you the right way, and the apostle to deal with the administrator, you know, and the prophet trying to deal with the teacher, you know, and then you find a way. And then he says, that's come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, according to the effectual measure of every part. And that's what makes increase of the body to the ending of itself in love. When every single part is doing its job, that's how we come into maturity in Christ in a body. And so now she's finally going outside of her own confines to go say, have you seen him? Did you see him? Can you tell me something about God that I don't see in the circumstance? And, you know, she's not to save her face. Like, I don't need God. You know, she's going out there. She's asking the daughters of Jerusalem, you know, have you seen my heaven? You know, I need to find him. I can't see him. And I think that that's so important, because do you know, like people have been given stewardship over the grace that they've been given to get through trials. Mm-hmm. So in other words, God says in Corinthians, he says, you're a steward over the grace God gave you in some of your trials. So now you are to give that same grace and help other people in those trials. Mm-hmm. And that's how we help each other. But if you're just determined that no one should see any schism in you or any need in you, then you're going to be the fold that way empty. And we need to rely on others and be real with each other. Help the ones that are going to, that we could help them through. And you know what? And to be helped by others that have gone through something that we need help in. And that's the power. We're chase 1,000, but two agreement could put 10 points of life. We need to be more open to body ministry. And I saw this in Roseanne Gentry, you know, she's Dominic's sister. And when she got cancer, she got cancer at the same time as another dear friend of mine, Susan Crocker, who's one of the Corollos. And these two women were the most solid, I described, they were the most solid examples of walking through this time. Like, they opened their story to everyone. They put a newsletter out and they sent it to people that loved them, because they realized the power of prayer and they wanted people to know what they were going through. And they walked through this with people, and both of them had such powerful testimonies what the body of Christ came and did in their lives during that time, and also of a miraculous healings through that. And it was just so powerful, you know, versus somebody, God never meant for us to walk through life alone. And so when we have a need for to open up like this, going on, and I just think that's so powerful. And this promise that she gets as she's enduring testing is in James 1:12. And it's something we're going to look at the very end of this lesson, but it's a we're going to be looking at some crowns. But notice that the crown of life, the victor's crown of life, is given to the man who is patient under trials and stands up under temptation. For when he stood the test and approved, receive the crown of life, which God's promised to them that love them. So it's when you stand up under trials that you receive this crown of life. Really, what we do with all the crowns, because we're going to get crowns. I'll tell you what crowns are later. It's really exciting. But so first the watchmen find the maiden in Psalm 3:3, and the watchmen find her and they say, you know, and she's comes up to them as they locate her, but she says to them, "Did you see who my soul loves?" Now these are the watchmen. You know, in Isaiah 62, it talks about the watchmen and it says they don't hold their peace. They make mention of the Lord, and it says, you know, they watch for your souls, you know. Now she's not seeking them, but they found her and they want to help her and they come alongside of her to help her. But the only thing the watchman can do is point the way to her beloved. And even the best watchman's intentions, they have to be balanced with what the Lord is speaking to you personally. Mm-hmm. So it's really important for you to know that, like, there's been so many times when I'll go to church and people will confirm, you know, what God has said to me. But I always make sure I really hear that from God and have it confirmed by the watchman, because God wants to speak that directly to you and he'll confirm it. People, they can give you direction and speak of their experiences, but to go to the Lord directly in your own circumstances, you have to go even beyond that. Mm-hmm. You know, that can encourage you and it can encourage you to keep going to find the one who so loves. And it's beautiful, but you've got to keep pressing in until you hear from God directly too, you know? And I think that is, it's really important. A lot of times, like with my kids, like they come up to me and they say, "Oh mom, you know, what do you think about this? Or do you think like God would be pleased with that? What do you think?" And I say, even when I say, go in your room and close the door and pray, shut out all the voices and lift your hands up to God and tell him what it is and say, "God, is this pleasing to you?" And you really want to know, and you ask, he's going to speak to your heart. Mm-hmm. And you will know whether it's pleasing to God. Like, you think a lot of times people go, "Well, I just don't know." And I'll go, "No, you know, because God wants you to know. And I see you're seeking God, and I think you're either letting too many voices stop you from acting on what you really know, or else you just are not really focusing on what God's speaking to you because it's so hard." Mm-hmm. Most of the time, God is not wanting us to not know what his plan is for our life. Yeah. He wants to make his ways known to you. Mm-hmm. His eyes are going throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of the hearts who are perfect toward him. So I don't believe that God is not speaking to his people. I believe that we've just clouded it all up and we can't hear the still small voice inside of our spirit, and we can't line it up with his word and know what he has for us. We have to be more in tune, you know? So we're going to jump right into this third song. That second song is that faltering love, where she kind of waited to answer his call. She's not comfortable. She's like, "Okay, no, you go." And now she's like, "No, I'm going after you. Like, I don't care how uncomfortable it is. I don't like this feeling of not knowing that I'm just right where God wants me to be. And I saw he has more for me, and I don't care if it's going to make me uncomfortable. I don't want to be 1 second less than anything God has for me." I decided that, like, I remember, like, there's a couple of times where they'll call an altar call, and it's kind of like, what did they just say? No one's going up. I just did that to your husband a few weeks ago. I'm like, what did they just say? He said, "Well, if you know, want to, you know, walk closer with God and you want to hear more from God." I go, "Don't you want to?" And because I missed it, he goes, "Yeah." I go, "Well, come on, let's get in on that." So we went in up the front. Like, we're not even going up to the front. I'm like, "Did anyone hear that? Like, you roar of God, like, let's go. I mean, who wants in on that?" Yes. We should all be running up to the front, you know? And so I just learned, like, sometimes they'll mix the altar calls, you know, "If you are a degenerate sinner, come on up here, or if you want more of God." And everybody's like, "Degenerate sinner, you know, I'm the leadership here." But it's kind of like they mix it all up, and you're like, I don't know, man. I don't want to go upward. But you know what? I learned if God's got something for me up at the altar, I am not letting anything stop me from being more of God. You know, going up or whether, you know, whatever they lumping it together, just going up and get more of God every chance you can, because you're never going to be sorry for that, you know. But so now we're going to see her love expanding. So it's been tested. Whenever God tests you and brings you out of a wilderness, it's always to bring you to a bigger place. Because his path goes from glory to glory to glory to glory. You're getting stood on the book test. So just know that it's to bring you to the next level. It's always, it's the path of ascent, right? So she comes out of the wilderness like, and now she's gone through these trials because of her reluctance to follow his call. And she's starting, notice now, she's starting to walk in closer union with him. And so now, even that little reluctance to follow him where he's leading her is not good enough for her. To the daughter of Jerusalem, to the casual seeker, like as long as they're not in gross sin, that's cool. Like, okay, that's good. You know, I'm not a murderer. I obeyed all these things. And what, you know, the rich ruler that Jesus said, this is what you need to do to follow me. You need to sell all your things and feed the poor. And he says, well, wait a minute. He says, you need to, you know, he says, I've loved you. I mean, from the beginning, I, you know, loved you and put you first. He says, no, this is the one thing you lack. Go sell everything. And he went away sorrowful because he had a lot of possessions and he wasn't willing to do it. But you know, when you start getting closer to the Lord, you know, it's not just the gross sin you want to avoid. You don't want to miss out on anything that he has for you. Mm-hmm. Like if he has something for you to share with another person, you don't want to miss that because you know that God can use you to bring life to someone. You don't want to miss that. Like it's not just about, you know, the big gross sins and just making it into heaven. You know, it's more about like walking with him during your life, you know? And so now, you know, she's going after him and she doesn't want any disobedience to the will of God in her life. And now we see her coming out of the wilderness. And I love this verse. It says that you can hardly even recognize her. They're like, who is this comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? So here she's coming out. Now, anytime you come out of the wilderness, you're going to look either better or worse for the trial. You are, you know, there's times of testing. And after a battle comes the victory or comes an extreme loss. So we want to have that victory sign. But in that battle, you know, she's not even recognizable. I love in Philippians 3:2, you know, we've been looking a lot at 3:12. We've been looking a lot at 3:10 that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means we might attain to the power of his resurrection. But now we see her coming after, and she's in, I love what it follows up and says, after the wilderness experience, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after if I might apprehend or mentally grasp that for which I am grasped or apprehended by Christ Jesus. So that's what we follow after, so that we can even mentally grasp what he has grasped us for. And this is the maturity in this maiden loved being loved by him, but sees that now that's not enough. She wants to grasp why he has her heart. Like, why does he have us? Why? What purpose does he want? We want to go after him and have all he has for us as we learn to trust him more. So, you know, I love that she's getting to this place. And it looks like she's a pillar of smoke. So in Joel 2:28-30, it talks about when God's spirit is going to be poured out among all flesh. And one of the signs and wonders in heaven is the pillars of smoke. Now, where does smoke come from? Fire. And what do we know that's going to be tried by the fire is the gold. It's going to be purified by the fire. And now smoke usually is easily dispersed But here we see it's making itself into a structure. It's strength. It's a pillar. And it's not just something that as it's not just the same as the, remember the pillar of smoke that led them through the wilderness to the promised land? That way, in the Old Testament, they followed after the pillar of smoke. Remember when it would move, then they would move. But now, where is the pillar of smoke? It's in her. It's in her. As she's being purified, she's coming out of that wilderness just like the pillar of smoke. The pillar of smoke that normally is dispersed, but is creating such a strength in her as that gold is purified by the fire. And his spirit is being poured out on all flesh. And I love that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And when the Lord accepts that, he consumes it. And that's where the smoke comes, right? So it's really a beautiful picture. So he wants to turn us all into the pillars and to be filled with the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a sign and wonder in our day. And so we see two things that we recognize that the wise men brought to Jesus, the myrrh and the frankincense, and that's what they notice is she is on her. And you know, that myrrh denotes her union with Jesus in his death. Remember that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Remember we went through that scripture. And it's not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's like, that's when you are dead, when you go with him by burial into death, then you will be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have to be dead to the world to be alive unto God, right? If we're a friend of the world, the enemy of God. But he said that I, through the Lord, I'm dead to the world so that I can live unto God. In Galatians 6:14, you know, he says, I boast in the cross because through the cross, the world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. That's so cool. It's in that identifying with that. And you know what? That fragrance is all over you. When you're not a friend of the world and you are a pilgrim or a foreigner to the world, and you're not living for things that are corruptible, but you're living for something that's incorruptible, that fragrance is going to be all over you. People are going to say, who is she? She's a pillar of smoke. In her trials, she comes out strong. She's like got the purification of gold and looking in her life. And you know what? I smell that fragrance by which she's been crucified to the world. That's crucified. I think it's just so beautiful. And also we know that that myrrh is also a beautifying ointment that takes away wrinkles. She's being washed in the water of the word. Yeah. See, I said it's good. Got to be more worried about these wrinkles than the temporary ones. These are eternal wrinkles. But it is true. Like, I know that, like, you can even get stuff with myrrh in it for that. And even frankincense has got, I know that a lot of times when I was doing the essential oils, they use frankincense as, you know, for your skin to take away the wrinkles and everything. And that also speaks of the life of prayer, which is a sweet savor to God. Yeah. Yeah. Smoke. Yeah. But I love when Jesus came out of the wilderness testing, remember when the devil ended the temptation, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And that's what he wants us to do. So I feel like this is so encouraging because, you know, I think we all go through times where we're just like, okay, God, where are you? Remember, like, we were just talking last week about when you get a grip of the scriptures, God, you see me, and when you realize he sees you. But there's sometimes when you're like Job, you know, go to the left, I don't see him. I don't see him on the right. I don't see him above me. Where is he? You know? And then you got these friends, the watchmen, that Job had to get beyond, just like the maiden used to get beyond. You know, they all came from miles around, and they all gave him advice. But Christ was limited to their own circumstances. God had a word directly to Job. So Job had to get through those people, those comforters. And he prayed for his friends and they came and sat with him through his trials. All they could give him was what that they had received in their trials to them. So then Job had to go beyond them to hear what God had to say to him directly. Mm-hmm. And don't worry, God spoke to him right out of the whirlwind. Mm-hmm. And he'll speak to us right out of our world. He's never going to forsake you or leave you in your trial. He'll always be there with you. You just have to look for him, because sometimes he'll be there and it might not be in a way that you think he will be there. You know, I went to a big trial and it was the biggest, one of the biggest trials of my life. And I couldn't get over it. And I was running a hill by right where the trial was. And I was just like, literally, it was kind of in a vacant area. And I was just literally screaming out to God, like, where were you? Like, God, I thought you would be there. Like, where were you? And it was all of a sudden, I'm not kidding you, it was just like, when God spoke to Job out of that whirlwind, it was just like, I almost could hear God like audibly saying to me, like, I was there, this happened, and this happened, and I showed you there, and this happened, and this happened. And I was just like, and just at that time, I was listening to headphones, and this song came on about heaven, and it was just like, just rocked me. And I had to just stop on the top of the hill and just like lift my hands up and glorify God. And I left all those questions at the top of the hill that day. So I just feel like, you know, sometimes you might not think that God's coming, because it's not coming the way you think, but God will never not be there for you. Just have to, and he will show you a lot of times. And then when you don't, you'll know enough so that you can trust him in those few areas where you might not know, mm-hmm. you know? So, you know, it's really important that we hide God's word in our heart, and, you know, that we can resist the enemy with the word of God, like Jesus did with that temptation. I think it's a famine, like Amos said, there's going to be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Like, there's a famine of the word of the Lord. A lot of false religions and Jude, it warns us that in the last day, there's going to be many people who are against Christ. Mm-hmm. And the way that we are going to know that is his sheep are going to know his voice. And the only way you know his voice is by hearing his word, mm-hmm. and hearing his word spoken to your heart. So I feel like this is a time like never before where it's time to devote yourself to know his word, mm-hmm. you know, and study his word. So to show yourself approved on God, so that you're a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, and you're rightly able to divide truth versus the spirit of error. You know, so it's really important right now. Now, you know, she was going through a tough time. Like, going through a tough time doesn't change you, but it might bring out some things in you that were there all along that you didn't see until the hot water came. This hot water didn't change my tea bag. It just brought out what was there in the first place. And so we want to be sure, you know, that in those tough things that we're looking to God, you know, our homework. Challenges, do the homework. But it asks what happened to the murmurs in the wilderness. And it's interesting that they are not the only ones that suffered for their unfaithfulness. But if you read Numbers 14:30, it says, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. You know, and a lot of times, you know, you see in the Old Testament very clearly, like, people would just sacrifice their children, you know, to the gods that they served. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's not any different. People are sacrificing their children to the gods that they serve. Yeah. And just what he is. Jesus came over the Mount of Jerusalem, and this hit me so hard, I was raising my kids, but when he looked over the city, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, how often I would have gathered your children together to me, like a hen gathers her chicks, but you parents wouldn't let them. Mm-hmm. And then the judgment on that, as he said, behold, your houses are left to you desolate and without inhabitant. And that's just such an indictment, like, you know, behold, I wanted to gather your children and you didn't come to me. And that to me, like, really slapped me upside the head and asking all my kids. Like, I don't want to be the one standing in the way, right? But we're never, you know, when we go through those wildernesses, when we go through those testings, the things that we serve, the things that we put priority on, you know, they don't just affect us, you know?
Yeah.
And in the arms of the Lord, we see, she says, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. She said, 70 valiant men are around us, the valiant of Israel. Because if you just read that, you don't know what it's referring to. But when you do a little research, it's like a leader that Solomon carried on, like with these people would carry him through the, you know, as they were walking through the night, they would carry him and while he was traveling. And so that speaks of like a spiritual rest that you could be, you know, rest in the Lord through the night, you know, and that there's been a triumph over Solomon is representing the Lord. He has victory over his enemies. He can rest on the leader being carried by the valiant of Israel. He can rest on the leader just like Jesus could rest in the boat, right? Remember the way when they were like, don't you care if we perish? And he's like, hey, I got this. I rest. It's okay. But I love that. And you know what? There's very hostile powers that threaten Christ's rest on earth, isn't it right now? And it's still nighttime, prevailing darkness. But you know what? It says, behold, take special note. You know, his bed, he can rest because he has already gotten the victory over the principalities and powers, over all the darkness. He's come to the place of rest, and our homework looks into the rest that God's given us. But I love that who's around him in that place of rest. There's 60 valiant men. These guys have taken on the full armor of God. They carry Solomon in the night, just like as we carry God and Christ in the night through hostile oppression, through hostile sources. Christ can have his rest because he's put himself in us that we can carry him through these situations. It's our privilege to be there because we're associated with him. So it's whatever may arise, it's not only the King of Kings, but us who are carrying him in the darkness. We are surrounded with valiant men who are able to carry him through the darkness. That is so powerful. Mm-hmm. Like, who are we surrounding ourselves with? You know, he can be carried in this darkness. I just love that. No enemy attacks we have to worry about. Nothing can disturb his rest. He's got this, right? I mean, this maiden is getting woken up to reality, right? I mean, she thought this was just a love story. Now she's got, like, you know, leaders prevailing darkness. I mean, she, you know, he's leaping on mountains, skipping on hills. Now he's talking about the weapons, you know, bearing swords, being expert in war. She didn't know there was going to be war. Like, you know, a good thing we don't know that at first. It might scare us away, right? First, he brings us to that progression, you know. There's more to intimacy than feeling good, right? And honestly, this pertains so much to marriage too and relationships, because there is more than relationships to just feeling good too. And sometimes you do have to go to war for those things. You've got to enter in your place of rest. You've got to watch who you surround yourself with. You've got to, like, resist the enemy. You've got to know that Christ can reign through the you know, a darkness. You've got to be able to respond if you don't feel him. You've got to be able to, you know, seek him through the dark times. This is such a beautiful, you know, thing that pertains to relationships too, I think. But I do love that he does create, he teaches our hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by our arms and by strength, we can jump over a wall, you know? So I love those scriptures about warfare. And I love to feed that and tell my grandkids about that. I'm like, you know, even today it was Olivia's birthday. I'm like, you are the warring princess of God. You are warring princess. And I show the girls, those warring, you know, girls, like saying, you know what? The struggle is real. It's a battle out there for you, but you are strong in the Lord, the power of his might. And we can fight, you know, and we got to be ready for war, right? But I love that how he's carried. It says in Psalm 3, 9 and 10, it says, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. We're going to get into the wood of Lebanon. It is so powerful. The wood of Lebanon is so strong and so flourishing. And it is just so powerful. Even in its old age, it flourishes. And the cedars of Lebanon is mentioned over 70 times in scripture. And we're going to see later in, I think it's chapter 8, how powerful, like God wants to show us what he wants to make us as a cedar of love. It's really beautiful. But it says that he's made himself a chariot. He's made the pillars silver and bottom gold and the covering purple, and it's paved with love. First of all, they said, you know, who's this that comes out of the wilderness? And then they first see Solomon being carried, but now this is how he's carried in the daytime. The implication is clear that God is carried by those who are alive with his life. And this is how, this just shows how God made us his bride, human brides. He made us to carry him into the world and to carry his divine, holy character and his authority. He has to carry him. It's a beautiful calling. You know, and we're going to see that he does have a reason why he's hunted us and didn't just leave us. But the matter of this palanquin being paved with love, it speaks of the love of all the saints for him. Her affections are the vehicle for his movements and going forth. And so his movement is supported by them. So ask yourself, like, okay, I am carrying the Lord in the daytime and in the nighttime. I'm showing God. Like, okay, so what does that look like? How do you show yourself carrying him in your life? Like as you go to, as you teach school or go to work or do your thing, or, you know what I mean? Like as you're going to this meeting or that meeting, and how do you carry him into the world? Because that is the way that he's transported, is by us carrying him, you know? And it's beautiful. But when that question is asked as to her well-being, she said, who is this? Notice how now, when they say, who is this that comes out of the wilderness? And now she's like, when it's answered back, it's the eyes are all on Solomon and him being carried. So she's getting away from addressing who she is, and our focus is now going on how God and Solomon is carried in the earth. So this is, they're like, who is this? Look at her. You know, she's the, you know, who is this that comes leaning on her beloved? And she's like, wait, look at him. You know, like there's that scripture that says, let your light so shine that others can see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And I noticed a lot of places where I go, people be like glorifying me. And I'm like, no, it's God that Jesus put that on my heart to give that to you, do that for you. Like, because I didn't want to be glorified. They're like, wait, why are you doing that? No, look at him. And so that's progression of her maturity, you know, and I love that. But we're going to see, she says, the king's crown. Now she's, you know, as it is with him, by the way, that's how it is with her. Who is this? Wait, look at him. See, because of him, this is where I am.
Yeah.
It's not my own strength. It's because of him. I came out of the wilderness. I was leaning on my beloved, but let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about my wilderness. Let me tell you about him. Brought me out of my wilderness, you know. And I love where he is crowned by humanity. This is so beautiful here. In Psalm 311, he says, go forth, O you daughters of Zion. Or the Holy Spirit says, oh, go forth, O you daughters of Zion. And behold, King Solomon with the crown that his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. So there's a crown of crowns which was given to Solomon because of his union to his loved one. So that crown is given to Solomon because of his union with his bride-to-be. And this parable, human race as a whole, because it's from the human heart that God has gotten one who's willing to do his will and accomplish this, and to be his bride, the one who satisfies his heart. And that is, God is looking for his bride. He wants you to be ready when he comes. He wants you to be the one with the oil in your lamp. He wants you to be ready. He chose humanity to be his bride, and you are his crown. You are his crown. And that is just so beautiful. You know, even when, Peter said, you know, to give you a crown of glory that never fades away. But it was Paul who said, wait a minute. In Isaiah 62, it says, you will be a crown of glory, 62:3, in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the palm of your God. You're a crown of glory on his head. You are his beloved, and he is yours. And you know what Paul said? Paul said, what is our crown? What is our glory? He said, you are our crown. They labored. You are our crown. And then it says it in Philippians. He says, my brothers, my joy, my crown. You know what your crowns are? The crowns that you lay down before the throne and you say, all glory and honor and praise and power because you are worthy. Don't look at me coming out of the wilderness. Look at him. But you know what? God wants us to know that other people and how we build into their lives are it's we're going to see it in this progression. That is where they become our crowns. And what do we do with our crowns? We throw it at the feet of Jesus in heaven. We just throw them back at him because it's only to him.
Yeah.
And it's just so powerful. And that's what he says, when you're faithful, when you're tried by the devil, you get a victor's crown. You get crowns. You get a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4 that never will fade away. And, you know, we saw the crown of life when you preserve, you know, persevere through trials. And we're a crown of righteousness. To all who long for his appearing, he gives you a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. You know? And I love, you know, 1 Corinthians 3 is such a powerful thing. It says, take heed how you build into the lives of others. You know, there's going to be, because the day will declare it, what kind of work that you did in your life. And what he does is he takes a fire, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, and he's going to set it to your life and to see how you built into the lives of others. And there's going to be gold, silver and precious metals, but there's also going to be wood, hay, and stubble. A lot of the stuff you did is all corruptible. It didn't matter. It's all gone. Go up in flames. It's not going to matter. It's going to be rust. It's going to be moth-eaten. It's not going to even matter in that day. And only what you built into the lives of others is going to last. And then it says that every man's work is going to be manifested the day we'll declare it. It'll be revealed by fire. But look at, when did the fire hit the maiden's life? in the wilderness testing, and she came out, and the fire tried her, and it burned away, set fire to that gold, and it brought the dross up, and she came out leaning on her beloved, saying, look at him. And so that's where we need to get, because then it says, what sort of works that you did, if it abides, you'll receive a reward. I mean, if you can get a hold of anything, like I really want to memorize the whole chapter, but I'm working on a couple other things, but I really want to get to 1 Corinthians 3 because I just read it so much. It's just so intriguing to me. It's like, if you answered that question, how then should we live? You would just go to 1 Corinthians 3. Mm-hmm. Just go there and just do it. It's just like, get your perspective right from 1 Corinthians 3. And it'll tell you, you know, talk about Apollos planted and, you know, Paul watered, but God gives the increase. And it's all talking about how you build into the lives of others. And here the bridegroom is bringing her to a place that she could never be on her own, just realizing that Christ loved her. And the place where he's bringing her is a place of great reward. It might be through trials and testing, but every single thing, union with him, it's leaping on the mountains, it's skipping on the hills, and it's where that every single thing that she does, she receives 100-fold back because she's doing it for the Lord. And she's doing what matters. She's learning to redeem and turn in a temporal thing for something that's eternal. And it is only for an intimate relationship with God. You're not going to find that with the daughters of Jerusalem. They're just wandering around on the outskirts. Only one can go into the holy place to have that real relationship with God. And that's pride. And that's what he's looking for. So it's just a powerful thing. We're going to... next week, like right now, we saw that she got that Christ is in me. We saw her love kind of faltering, and now we're seeing like it expanding, you know. But now, then we're going to walk into the transforming love, and then finally, the unity of spirit that he wants us to have with him. And that at the end, you're just going to want to explode, but it's just a really beautiful thing. So I want to take this last few minutes. Stop. Bye, pretty things.